And if you're a person who likes to see where the message is going, the outline is in your newsletter, and we'll be looking at three points as we look at this passage of God's Word. It's a great passage. It's one of those anchor passages that helps us see the direction of the whole book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to guide us. We know how important from Andrew's talk that God's Word speaks to us and it reflects through us, but we need the Holy Spirit to actually understand His Word correctly. So let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for this special privilege this morning to have Your Word opened and explained for us. And we pray that our hearts may already have been prepared by the way that we have asked You to watch over us this day. But now in this time together, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will operate in our hearts and through the mighty Word of God to reveal to us Your grace and Your mercy in the Lord Jesus, but also what it means to have Your Word living in our hearts and the danger of the famine of Your Word in our hearts even, if we let the oxygen of Your Word go out. So Lord, we pray that You'll give us insight, understanding that will transform us today and forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. My name is Bill Bosker. I'm also one of the pastors here. We are incredibly blessed in Kingston to have three pastors on the team, and it's a privilege to be able to work together. We've had 1 Samuel 3 read for us, and the title for today is On Speaking Terms with God. Now, parts of Australia, if you've been listening to the news, are experiencing drought, and lack of water is very serious for the land, for animals, and for people. And I think some of you would have heard the other week about the farmer whose cattle in the drought were in such poor state that he couldn't sell them. And so one by one, he shot his cattle. And when every one of the cattle was shot, he went and shot himself. It was a terrible disaster in the news. But it's an example of where there's no water, there's no life. And that gives us a picture of what was happening in Israel. There was no word from the Lord in Israel, and there was no spiritual life. A drought of God's word is terrible. But when you look into the background of this passage, and especially after what we heard last week, the worst part is that people didn't seem to care. Eli, as a priest, was weak and powerless, and his sons were wicked no-hopers, leading God's people astray. So what future can people have without the Word of God? The future is very bleak. So let's look at three things as we, first of all, top and tail the chapter in point one, grace in the midst of drought. We'll be looking at verse one and then the last couple of verses of the text. Verse one actually sets the scene for us when you look at it there. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now, Eli was not the greatest mentor to Samuel. When you think about Samuel, the start was not too crash hot when you think of Eli. But one thing we see in God's word is that he did have a faithful praying mother. Because if you look back to the previous chapter, it tells us that not only had she given Samuel to the Lord, but every year they went up and she prepared a little ephod for him, and you knew that this boy was being prayed for. But there is this stark reality in the text that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Now, the literal word in the original language for rare is precious. It's like a precious jewel is rare. It's precious because it's rare. But here God's word, still precious, is very rare. And yes, occasionally God gave a man of God to come in and speak, as we saw in chapter 2, and his words were primarily words of judgment on Eli's priestly line. But even in that prophecy, back in chapter 2, verse 35, there's a little glimpse of hope, because this man of God says, God's word to his people, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. So the title of this point is called Grace in the Midst of Drought. Now, if you fast forward to the end of chapter 3 and look there at verse 19, it says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. So there's a real contrast here between Eli's words that weren't taken any notice of by his sons, and then you get Samuel, whose words did not fall to the ground. They were not in vain. Now, Samuel, in a sense, is a man just like us. And so a lesson we draw from this is that he speaks God's word. Samuel speaks God's word, and when God's word is in his word, which it always is, God will give a result for what he plans. Isaiah 55 says this well, so my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish, God says, what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. So whether God's word through that man of God is going to tear down or whether it's going to build up, one thing you can be sure of is that God's word is powerful. And God's word is a gift. Man cannot manufacture it. People can't say what only God can say. And here we see in our text at the very end that Israel heard God's word through Samuel and received it. So topping and tailing the chapter, we see God giving the gift of his word. It's an act of sheer grace when you consider the spiritual drought that was in Israel by its idolatrous and self-centered people. So let's apply this to our context. What is the spiritual state of Australia? Or let's say in Tasmania. Well, 60% of people say that they believe there's a God. But less than 5% of our population in Australia is committed to actually worshipping this God and serving him. So the word of the Lord, you could say, is rare in the public square in Australia. And people who dare to speak out are usually mocked. If you remember that Q&A session with that Queensland pastor who was mocked and ridiculed by the panel. There is a drought of God's word in Australia. And can I say that there's even a drought in the church among God's people? Because God's word can fall to the ground and be ineffective even in the church. Can I illustrate that? Because I want to use the problem of the ear. Like that little candle that was gradually being snuffed out because of lack of oxygen or lack of God's word, we can have a gradual deafness that sets in. It's very slow at first, it's very subtle, but we can get deafer and deafer and deafer. Back in the 1990s, I had a little ear infection from a swimming pool, and I got what you call swimmer's ear. And I didn't realise this, but my ear was trying to deal with that little bacteria in the ear by getting wax. And what was happening is, over the course of a year, my ear would gradually wax up. And so I'd hear quite clearly, and then during the year, I'd start to get deafer and deafer. So I'd go to the doctor, and I said, I've got a problem with my ear, I can't hear properly. He looked inside and said, yes, I can see what the problem is. And so he used that warm water and olive oil and stuff like that and got the wax plug out of my ear. And as I walked out of the doctor's surgery, I was exposed to the normal noise. And I can tell you, when I walked on the street, I had my ears, hand over my ears, because even the sound of a bus scared me witless I thought it was going to run me over by all the noise travelling down the road. But you see what happened? I got deafer and deafer and deafer, and then my ears became unplugged. But that can happen in the church. We can hear the word of the Lord week in, week out, and a gradual deafness can set in. Life becomes so ho-hum, and the word of God can be rare because our ears are blocked. There can be a famine of listening, and that's a dangerous condition. We can starve not from the absence of food, but we can starve from the lack of appetite for God's word. And when that's the predominant culture in which we live in, and it is, it's a doubly dangerous condition for faith. And so it's a sign of God's grace that God's word is still available in the midst of our deafness. Sign of God's grace. It's grace in the midst of drought, where God's word, written and preached, is still welcomed. That's a grace. That's where there's life. Where God's word is welcomed, there's life, real life, abundant life. And so the question I have to ask myself, and the question I'm posing to you, is how are you welcoming the word? Are you hungry for it and living? Or are you becoming deaf and dying? Are you receiving God's word as a gift? Or are you gradually letting it slip through your fingers? Because that will happen to the church or the nation that refuses to listen to God. And as we saw from the man of God's prophecy, that a just punishment is deserved. And it will come. It'll come to people. It'll come to churches. It'll come to nations. It's just a matter of time. And so Deuteronomy 30, the end of Moses' talk in that book, he says, "Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." So that's topping and tailing the chapter, looking at grace in the midst of drought. Let's get into the middle of our text and look at the kindness of God from verses 2 through to verses 10. Now, as you read the Bible, and for the first time and time over again, I think there's a play on words happening in the text. You can see it in verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. Eli's weak eyes could barely see is like a play on words of what was happening in Israel. Then the next verse, you see verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. This is a little lamp that was there during the day, during the night, and then when you went to sleep, you trimmed the wick and it went out. It's not the other one that wasn't allowed to go out at all. So I think you see here light going out with weak eyes and light remaining. It's a play on words, a beautiful play on words. And God is going to raise up a prophet. He's going to speak through the boy Samuel. Notice also we see in the text that there is the house of the Lord and there is the ark of the Lord. God is still present among his people. In other words, God has not left himself without a witness. And so we see how gracious God is to the nation, even though the nation doesn't put him first. That's God's grace. Now in verse 4, we see that God calls out in an audible voice to Samuel, but Samuel hasn't heard God's voice before like that. So understandably, he thinks it's Eli's voice. But notice in verse 5, Samuel answers, "Here I am," and he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." He ran to Eli. Samuel's willingness to hear and to respond. He runs to Eli. It happens a second time, and verse 7 then fills in the detail that Samuel, as God's prophet, hadn't heard that direct revelation from God as yet. He hadn't received that as yet. The third time, the Lord calls, and Samuel is just as eager to get up and to respond and to serve. And that's exactly what God wants from his people. He wants us to be eager to listen, eager to take it in, eager to serve. Now, Eli has not been getting this direct word from the Lord, and makes you wonder why not. Why Samuel and why not Eli? It seems from the text that God's word is rare when people don't want it. It's a warning for us. God's word becomes rare when people don't want it. Well, in our text, we see that Eli realizes, finally, that it must be the Lord, it must be Yahweh speaking, and so he tells Samuel how to respond the next time, believing that there will be a next time. And Eli gives very good advice in verse 9. He says there to Samuel, "Next time you hear God's voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" I want you to think about that for a moment. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Think about when you talk with God, when you interact with God. Are you saying it like that? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Or are you perhaps either saying or thinking, "Listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking." See how I've twisted it around? Sometimes we do that, don't we? We say, "Listen, Lord, I'm speaking, I'm praying." And God says, "No, listen, listen to me." How much do we listen out for God? And that's an important question in a world with so many competing voices. We've got voices coming from everywhere. How often are we listening to the voice of God? Well, in verse 10, when you scroll down through the passage, it says something interesting. You can actually scan over this and not get its impact. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Get that? God's presence with people. God wants to dwell among his people. And here we see the shadows of God coming and tabernacling or tenting among us, the word becoming flesh and fresh, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God who is God. So as we unpack this and apply this morning, we see the kindness of God, that grace is not without effect. Samuel, as we recall, was given as a result of his mother's prayer. And by God's grace, Samuel is preserved from the corruption of Israel's leadership. He's preserved from Israel's corrupt leadership. And that's an encouragement to all of us parents to never stop praying for your children. Never stop praying for them. And God doesn't desert his people. That's what 1 Samuel 3 is saying. Even when his people desert him, he is a faithful, promise-keeping God. The word is living and enduring. But are we listening? Notice also, as we look at this passage in its context, that God has preserved a remnant. He's preserved Elkanah and Hannah and Samuel. So in the world, God doesn't leave himself without a witness. And so the question is, how am I and how are you bringing God's grace into the world? We certainly can't blend into the world. We shouldn't anyway. We should stand out. And so are you, am I, are we living as a remnant? Are we actually an outpost of heaven, placed here on earth to show people what it looks like to live under God and to live by his word? And if that's what we're going to do, that has a whole lot of implications. You will be in the minority. You have 5% of people committed to worshiping and serving the Lord in Australia. You'll be in a minority. And if you speak out, expect to be rejected and scorned. But hey, isn't that in great company, to be rejected and scorned? Didn't that happen to our Saviour? And speaking grace as well as truth, even when the truth is not palatable, You see, when you speak truth into a world that doesn't want to hear God, then people who are far from God are in the dark and they're stumbling in life, whether they know it or not. And we need to tell them. We need to tell them God's word, because the gospel is the surgery of the heart. The Bible says you must be born again. You must be born from above. And only the Spirit of God can do that through the word of God. So our response, if we're going to be this outpost of heaven on earth, our response is to listen when God speaks and to repent of our own self-centeredness, which the Bible calls sin. And I'm always impressed by that word sin, S-I-N, I in the middle. That's what sin is, so much about us. And we have to believe in God's solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, because we've tasted the bread of heaven, we want to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and have them live under God. So listening to God's word becomes a life and death matter. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30. That's what's happening in our text. Do you realize that listening to God's word is that serious a business for you, for your family, for your friends? And don't let God's grace be without effect in your life. 1 Samuel clearly shows us that God's word becomes rare when people don't want it. People fall apart when they're left without God's word. And they'll have to face judgment on their own without Jesus in their place. But how good is God that he's faithful, that the word has come, that he brings joy into the world. Because we have a Saviour who really was that listening servant and who said he came to do his Father's will, even to dying on a cross as a just punishment for my sin and for yours, and rising from the dead to earn our right standing with the Father. And this is all yours, all mine, all ours, through believing in Jesus, who is the kindness of God. Let's move on to the third thing we're looking at this morning, and that is living by the word of God. And so we're looking at verses 11 through to verse 18 here. Think of young Samuel. Don't know exactly how old he was at this time. Perhaps he was 12, maybe. Young kid anyway. And he has his first word from the Lord in verse 11. It's about what God is going to do to Eli. And it's going to make the ears of everyone in Israel tingle. What's that mean? Tingle with horror when God finally comes true to his word. So poor Samuel, in a way, he has this as his first message from the Lord. And this shows you that the word of God is a double-edged sword. Hebrews 4 tells us that. It cuts both ways. It is good news and it is bad news. It judges the attitudes and thoughts of the heart, and it actually makes us lay bare before God every thought for which we must give an account to God. Well, the Lord's revelation in verses 11 to 14, and we've read them already, so I'll leave that to speak for itself, but the Lord's revelation reiterates in a bit of detail exactly what the man of God in chapter 2 said. And so it actually is a confirming word that what Samuel has received is true. It confirms that Samuel is truly a prophet of the Lord. God has indeed spoken. And so the text tells us that Samuel lay down till morning. Now think about that. 12-year-old kid gets this revelation from God, and it's going to make the ears of everyone in Israel tingle. Do you reckon he can fall asleep? I don't know. The text only says he lay down. And I can imagine he must have been just churning through the night. How am I going to say this to Eli? But then we also read that he opens the tabernacle doors. In other words, the work of the Lord must go on. And you can imagine Samuel's reluctance to tell Eli in verse 15 what God had told him. Now think of the emotional process in Samuel's mind. He wanted to hold it back from Eli. Eli actually does him a favor by saying, look, you have to say everything, otherwise you'll come under the curse of God. In a way, that was a favor to Samuel, because then he could spill his beans. But as you think about what's going on in Samuel, I know I've done this. Have I held back something from people? Have I thought, if I say that, how will they react? Happens to you and happens to me. Have we held back sometimes the hard word from God, from people? You see, Eli was his guardian, basically. He came as a little babe or little boy to the tabernacle, and he was the protector of Samuel from a young age. But Samuel's mettle as one who is going to tell out God's word is proved in the text. This little fella has the courage and the power to proclaim the Lord's word without fear to God's people. And that's how you live, how you are prepared to live by the word of the Lord, with courage, with power, without fear. Now, verse 18 says, so Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. I don't know if Eli knows the horror of what God will do. Despite being a poor leader, because he can't even rein in his own sons, Eli still shows that he knows the Lord to be sovereign and that God's way and God's plan is always right. So that there is something good, as poor a leader as Eli was, there's something good about his response. His faith in God is not yet dead. But what we do is we long to see a definitive, wholehearted response if you really want to live by the word of God. You don't just resign to it, you take it on board. And so Samuel, we see, has God's approval. It's the Lord who tells us that he lets none of Samuel's words fall to the ground or be wasted. That's important. Not just Samuel's words. The Lord ensures that Samuel's words are not wasted. So in other words, God doesn't waste words. That'll give you courage, give me courage to speak out God's word. When God speaks, we listen. And when we speak for God, he will make sure that it gets its result. That helps us to live by the word of God, which we know ultimately the word is Jesus. So in our text, as we see chapter 3 as a bit of a hinge for what's going to come next, we see that Eli starts his work in Israel as a priest. Now, a priest is limited to the temple or the tabernacle of Shiloh. And a priest represents people to God. There's a transition happening here. It's a very important one to observe. God has a plan for Samuel as a prophet, not a priest, a prophet. And he has to represent God to the people. He is called to speak boldly, courageously, the word of God to God's people everywhere, from Dan to Beersheba, from the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel. Or in Australia, you'd say from Cape York to Cockle Creek, from top to bottom. And Samuel, in our text, becomes a national figure. See, before in the times of Judges, they would pop up here, pop up there, do a little bit there, do a little bit there. But now we see Samuel is coming as a national figure and he's transitioning from priest to prophet to declare God's word to the whole nation, because God is raising him up to prepare Israel to receive its king. But notice what's important here is that God has his prophet in residence. God has his prophet in residence in Israel. In that way, Samuel prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet in residence. And we see the flow of 1 Samuel happening here, because Samuel is going to be the kingmaker. God will have his king, the theme of 1 Samuel. And so we actually see in biblical theology something interesting happening here. We see the office of the priest and the prophet and the king emerging in 1 Samuel. And if you know Bible history, you'll see that no one person fills those offices perfectly. The ideal representative to lead God's kingdom will be one who has all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, in one person. And that foreshadows clearly our Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Praise be to his name. So let's apply some of this now in our sort of conclusion time. Do you want to be on speaking terms with God? Really? Do you want to be on speaking terms with God? Is it often in your mind to say to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Because to live by the word, you need to eat the word. It needs to be your daily bread for survival. Take it in, or you'll shrivel up like that wick and die without it. God's word is to be the bread of life. How can you make God's word more central in your life? Well, first of all, we need to read it. We need to love God's word. We need to reflect on God's word. You know how you can just read it like words on a page and it's gone. But reflecting is, oh, I didn't see that before. It's expecting the Holy Spirit to speak through the word. And then to memorize it. What a gift to be able to memorize it. Do it while you're young. It stays in your mind forever. Older blokes like me, it's hard work. What I've learned from the past is easy, but remembering new stuff is hard work at 60 years of age. So anyway, memorize it. Use it as your daily bread. Can I suggest that you have a reading plan? That you actually have a plan to systematically read through the Bible, get the whole revelation of God, and not just lucky dip pieces here and there? And then also attend a weekly connect group. There's nothing better than digging in the word together and sharing with each other on a weekly basis, people of like mind who want to get into God's word. And then, can I say, discover the joy of hearing God speak to you in your quiet time. There's nothing more precious than having a personal interaction with God, letting him speak to you in your quiet time. The way I try to do that is when I read some chapters, I say, "Holy Spirit, if there's a verse that you want to point out to me this morning, please make it jump off the page." And I guarantee you, every time he answers that prayer, he will give you that verse that fits in with what you're reading. It'll jump off the page for you. So don't let there be a famine of listening to God's word. Don't let there be a famine of God's word in your home. Now, we said that God's word is a double-edged sword. I'm not going to go into all the detail of Eli and his sons here, but I'm going to go into what happens when you see God's word as a double-edged sword. It's judgment and it's grace. In one of our confessional statements in Lord's Day 31, we have this really important question, and it says, about the keys of the kingdom, how does the preaching of the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? I'm going to quote to you from this Lord's Day. The answer is, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. That's how it opens. But the kingdom of God is closed, however, by proclaiming and declaring publicly to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. So get this, if we fail to take God's word in, we are not on speaking terms with God, and God will condemn us. But if we live by the word and let it lead us, then we have abundant life. We remain in Christ and we get everything we need from him. You see, Jesus is the living word who speaks most clearly to us through his word, the Bible. And Jesus also speaks to God in our defense as our prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus is the king we need. And it's by his Holy Spirit, the empowered word, that God's grace in Christ rules in our lives. So it's Jesus, ultimately, who enables us to be on speaking terms with God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you are a God of grace, that you still speak when the land is in spiritual drought. Thank you that you have not withdrawn your grace or your word from us, because everyone here this morning has heard that word. We pray, Lord, that our ears may be unstopped and open and clearly hearing, so that we will be like Samuel, who ran and was eager to serve and obey and listen. But Lord, we cannot hold this good news for ourselves. We need to share this word with those who are perishing, and people will perish without your word, just like that poor farmer who had to shoot his cattle because they were dying for lack of water. Lord, have mercy on our land, on our state. We're facing an election shortly, and very little is heard about the word of God on all these issues. There is a famine of your word in the public square. And Lord, we pray too that this will make us really humble, but also courageous, because your word, your grace is not without effect. And when you speak, Lord, the power of your word goes forth, and the word tells us that it will not be void of its purpose. It'll do exactly the thing you sent it for. It may tear down and it may build up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Father God, we pray that everyone here may be moved by what we've heard. We can't stay in the same place. That's death. We have to move. We have to be alive. Please revive us again, I pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you join me in congregational prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing supernatural word that will endure even after this world and the universe have passed away. Your word has convicted us. Father, you desire intimacy with your people, people who seek your face and listen to you. But so often we just do our own thing. You don't even come into the picture. Father, we are so sorry. Please forgive us. Give us listening ears like Samuel and make us quick to obey. We thank you that you are a merciful, patient God. You've given us a way to be forgiven and to be close to you again. You've given your Son, Jesus, to pay the price for our disobedience and arrogance through his death on Calvary. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you're continuing to raise up people who want to dedicate their lives to you. We pray for the ministry apprentices, Isaac Lee, as he works at Redeemer, Mel Bultman at Summerlees, and be with Keith Van Der Shore as he completes his part-time studies at the Reformed Theological College. We also pray for the upcoming elections. Help us to vote wisely so our beloved Tasmania can move forward again. We also pray for the federal government. May they realise more and more that they can't do it in their own strength and start looking to you and your word for guidance. Lord, our world is in such a terrible state. Bloodshed in the Ukraine, slaughter in Syria, many Christians killed in Nigeria, the oppression in North Korea. We hear about the big freeze in America, the floods in England, the bushfires in Australia. Father, are these the birth pains that your word talks about? May this drive people back to you. May this spur your people on to tell others about you in our neighbourhood as well as to the ends of the earth. We pray for our mission partners in the Solomon Islands, for Simon and Anna Burghaaf, Susan Larson, Gideon, Eric and Jemima, Yair and Loretta, and Petra and Ant. Please bless them and strengthen them in their work. We pray for the sick, the struggling, the frail and lonely in our congregation. We especially remember Martina as she faces a fourth operation on her knee. Would you guide the hands of the doctor and give him wisdom so that there may be a successful outcome? Be with those who have been or are undergoing treatment for cancer. Father, it is such a difficult road. May you be their constant strength and comfort. We pray for the young people in our church. Keep them from evil, from the many temptations that surround them on all sides, and may they grow and mature in their walk with you. We remember those who have drifted away or are rebellious. Father, give them pictures of the father of the prodigal son, who was continually looking for his son's return and who welcomed him home with open arms. Father, draw them back with your love. Give wisdom to parents and all of us in our relationships with them. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, for your faithfulness is great and you hear our prayers. So we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.